Would you pray with me again before we start today? Father, we thank you for the day. Just what you've done for us, Father, the symbolism of it, the significance of it, and what you've done to us and brought us to this point, Father, in our lives as we reflect on godly, faithful mothers, as we reflect on a tribute of what it takes to be there, Father, ones that will stay in the Word, ones that will stand firm, stand fast, even if they're standing alone. And Father, I long for that day, and I know we all do, because the Bible says that the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Things on the earth, under the earth, through the earth, all the earth will proclaim one day. Father, we proclaim that today, the best that we know how. Take us out of the way, for we are imperfect people trying to express love for a perfect God. Take our imperfections, Father, and turn them and mold them and make them and fashion them into whatever you'd have us to do today. Again, take us out of the way so that we can be there. We praise our sacrifices we've raised have been acceptable in your sight to this point. Be with the preaching, the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following along the tribute, if you will, turn with me to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, page 253 in your hymnal. May not be there, I don't know. But it's earlier on. Book of Ruth. You speak of names, you speak of what we want to look at and the faithfulness thereof. Not only color choice, but the sermon title was also sort of a tribute, as Ruth was my mom's name as well, and maybe others that we get to. And you contemplate, first of all, the meaning of a name. I think everybody knows maybe what their name means. Sometimes we hope we live up to it. Sometimes maybe we don't for what it is. But the name Ruth simply means caring, compassionate, friend. And that kind of described my mom, less than you crossed her, right? Know anybody like that? Don't look around. You crossed her a little bit. I've been on the receiving end and the bad end of a wooden spoon a few times in my day. But not only thankful for godly women, but also godly women that will discipline. Amen? And show us the way. And I know that as a school principal, my job would be a lot easier if that were to happen. And so we know that, and we go forth from that and see the story. And we're going to consider the book of Ruth today, in the first chapter. And it's something I've never really preached out of or talked out of or seen a lot of sermons out of, this particular area. But when we consider this person and consider what she was all about, we're going to find out a couple of intimacies about this one. Kind of tough to come up with somewhat of a sermon title. I did not have time to do the PowerPoint thing, so you might just have to listen. That's okay. But Ruth, I looked for, what are we trying to find? And as we continue to look at what we want to find out is faithfulness, this is simply the ultimate faithfulness of a mother. And another sermon title is A Mother's Heart. We want to get to what a mother's heart is all about, biblically, scripturally, what it's all about. The world's going to tell us one thing, then we get into Scripture, and we see something totally different about how we're supposed to raise, how we're supposed to look at the next generation. That's what the Bible says, by the way, right? Because our job as a church, as a body of believers, as a community, is get the next generation ready, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach them and proclaim the truth, the veritas. And that truth is a mighty thing. But first of all, before we can share the Word of God, you know what we have to do? We have to get into the Word of God. We have to know what it's all about. We have to understand some of the intimacies and intricacies of what Scripture is trying to tell us. And so the book of Ruth starts off at a personal level. And you could go to this one, Ruth, Esther, a lot of different areas about what makes a mother's heart and the faithfulness that it is. Now, the cultural context before we read into Scripture, this was the time of the judges. Now, the time of the judges, way back in the day, lasted for a couple hundred years. And what God would do is whenever Israel messed up, which was about every other day, maybe every other month, all the time, they were constantly messing up. And then God would restore them. And then they would be reconciled. And then they would mess up again. Anybody in that vicious cycle that we have? We could all raise our hands. We know that. And we understand that God would always do something that we don't expect. At least they're unexpected about what they did. So God would raise a judge. And then he would take that judge away. And then another judge would come up. And then they would get them out of trouble. Because what their attitude was, the spiritual darkness, was simply that they expected God to be faithful even though they weren't. Are we there today? Oh my goodness. We expect God's blessings to rain down, right? We want that to happen. But how often does the praise go up first? How often does that happen? A lot of times it doesn't. And so they expected God to kind of get them out of what they're in. Kind of a cosmic disciplinarian that's like, well, I'm going to help you out of this one. An enabler, as the word kind of comes up to say, right? That's a bad word today. We don't want to see that word. We don't want to enable anybody. And so God would always do that. However, he would allow them to get into different situations and understanding where they were. And kind of the very end of the book of Judges, if you found the book of Ruth now, you know that it leads past Judges. One of the telling verses, go back to Judges, kind of the next page of my Bible, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse. You want to see their spiritual condition? Here's what it was. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Ruh-roh. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We're there today, church. Absolutely. And I think we can see that even within the church and take it out of these walls. But everybody did what was right. Now, back in the day, they didn't know what that was called. Today, they like to come up with a lot of isms. Ever notice that? Everybody got an ism. Everybody wants to follow a different ism. Now, this ism is known as postmodernism. They didn't know that 3,000 years ago when this book was written, but now that's what they call it. There is no right and wrong. It's only gray. Right? There is no black and white, right and wrong. But the Bible points to a different direction, doesn't it? The Bible says there is a right and wrong, and that we've got to follow what's happening. Everybody did what was right, but then we get to the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is going to be a little bit of an anomaly, if you will, sort of a mysterious figure. Because what we find, and our pastor has been going through the heroes of the faith, and I think we can certainly list Ruth in there. Now, remember that he's also going to Hebrews chapter 12, right? Ruth is not technically listed in Hebrews chapter 12, although her faith is, because of what we're going to find out. And we're going to look at it, kind of jumping ahead here to one point that we have. But Ruth is one of the first ones that we see in Scripture that was not of the chosen seed, not of the chosen people, but yet she converted anyway. And we want to look at the faithfulness, not only of Ruth, but of Naomi, and about what these two women did and how they impacted what's even happened today. Do you want to leave a legacy? Oh, yeah. I think we do. Hey, everybody does. Sometimes the good, sometimes the bad. We don't know. You know, we want a good legacy. We want to know the right things that we have done. And if you think about that, you know, I've heard a sermon called The Dash. Not that you're running, because we're not going to do that. We don't run. Well, sometimes we run, but somebody's chasing us. But the dash means this. If you look on a tombstone, you have what? Two dates. Birth date and the death, right? Date of death. What's in the middle? The dash. Yeah. What does that line mean? We ain't got time to go into that. That's a whole other sermon series, right? I'll do that in our second hour today. Don't leave. I'm just kidding. But it's like, well, really? But the dash, what is our legacy leaving? Where are we? What are we actually doing to that? Where is our dash? And you may have been doing what I was doing, kind of sitting there listening to everything. I was reflecting, especially if your mother may have passed on already. Even if not, you kind of reflect on what she did, what she didn't do, possibly. And I know that my mom had one thing I remember as we did somewhat devotion sometimes as a family. She had the longest prayers I have ever heard in my life. Now, to a 5 and a 6-year-old, that could be like 3 minutes. I don't know. You know, that's a long time. That may be where I get my long-windedness from. I don't know. This woman could pray, and we was on her knees, and nobody could get back up. Legs fell asleep, right? This woman could bring it. She's a prayer warrior, and I think that's a great legacy to leave. You know, if anybody that's a prayer warrior, what that means is they got like a hotline to heaven. It's like they know what's going to take place. Well, fast forward a little bit. My dad went to be with the Lord in 1995, long time ago, very suddenly. So my mom was alone for those 20-some years, just family around. But when she got sick for the last time in 2015 and she goes into the hospital, she knew she was not coming out. You know anybody like that? She knew she wasn't coming out. And her her fear, I say fear, but her anguish a lot of times is what was not been done, what could have been done. And a lot of times, you know, you never want to live with regret. And I believe she did. But there are some things probably going on within family things and a lot of other dynamics happening. But you know, Mom knew she wasn't coming out. We didn't want to accept it at the time, right? And by the way, I also tell you this. From the family that we gathered, we had like a quasi-family reunion that week that Mom was in the hospital. Matter of fact, she was in somewhat of an ICU and then moved to hospice, but they had actually opened up another room. Our family was coming down. They didn't charge us rent. I'm glad, because we just kind of took over, hung out. My mom worked at that hospital. My sister worked at that hospital. Everybody knew them, and so they just kind of let us be. But I know this. When you want to know how well you've done in life, look around at those that are around you in death. When you want to know your legacy, how many people have you affected? How many people did you want to affect? Look around at those that are there at the graveside. And I know that that's one legacy that we like to share, we like to have. Well, Ruth was kind of like that because she wanted a legacy, although she didn't know it at the time. Now, again, everybody did what was right. Back to this story here. And you personally look at where she was because, again, they wanted a faithful God, but they did not want to be faithful first. And they did not want to reconcile them to a true and mighty God. And so when we look at this story, there's a lot of themes that come out of it. There is the story of unfaithfulness and panic. There's a story of a cultural timestamp. There's a story of a class structure. There's a story of how Christ reacts to the church. There's a lot going on in the book of Ruth. And if you consider this book, we're going to look now at a few passages now and see exactly what led to the faithfulness. Three points I want to make today about where we are in this story. And read with me in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. It says, "Now it came in the days when the judges governed, that there is a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The name of his wife's of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her two children and her husband." Wow, tragedy. Triumph to tragedy, back to tragedy again. Because the first thing that we look at when we look at a personal connotation about where we are is faithfulness questioned. That's the first thing. Faithfulness questioned. Because at that time, what did they do? What do we find out about where they were? In the first verse, it says this, "And there's a famine in the land." Does that sound familiar, by the way? You've been listening. Do Pastor West proud here, right? If you've been listening the past couple weeks, you've been going through the heroes of the faith, been settling on Abraham. Abraham, then Sarai, Sarah. I changed all the names in that. But we talked about this as well. This was not the first time that it happened. There's a lot of famines in the land. And it could have been, and we're not going to go into why there was a famine in the land. There could have been a destruction. Could have been some sort of happening. It could have been a persecution or judgment from God. Could have been. Who are we to know? But at any rate, we know there's a famine in the land. First thing, by the way, is that it's very ironic that a famine would hit Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem, that might be important a little bit later when we get there. All right, so remember where they're going and where they're from. Bethlehem, because the name Bethlehem actually means house of bread. Yeah. So it's kind of ironic that a famine would hit the house of bread. Where were they from? They were Ephrathites. That's a fun word. Ephrathites. And in Ephrath, that region simply means fruitful region. So God is sending a famine on the land. And it's like, how are people going to handle this? If we remember what's happened in the past, we go back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, the same thing happened to Abraham. Before he was Abraham, he said this. When Abraham, there was a famine in the land, and what did he do? Verse 10. In the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now you're talking about, remember this, when God brought them to the promised land, when they're on the way, he called it something. You remember what he called the promised land? The land what? Flowing with milk and honey. Pretty cool. Now, is that a literal thing? Well, maybe, but you know what that means? It means that they should not be in want of anything. He said, you're going to pluck what you did not plant. You're going to harvest what you did not plant because I am with you. However, there's a little caveat there, wasn't there? What was the little caveat? What was the condition? If you did what? Followed my commands. Again, we say, ruh-roh, because that didn't happen, right? That did not take place. They did not follow what God said. Therefore, there was a famine in the land that could have been a judgment that was there. Now, remember that when Pastor's talking about this, all kinds of problems followed, right? Remember the story, real quick, recap it, is that he said, Sarah, which, remember, was in their, like, 70s at the time, and she said, well, you a beautiful woman. Isn't that nice? Say that to your wife sometime, you know, that age. Isn't that nice? But so I don't want anybody thinking that you're my wife, so you're my sister. And Pharaoh did what? Remember? Took his wife, and all of a sudden the plague started. Oh, my goodness. And they got him out of there. And all kinds of bad stuff started happening. By the way, that's not the only time in the book of Genesis that happened. If you go to Genesis chapter 26, there's another famine in the land. This also was a relative of Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 26, it says about the same time. It says this, now there's a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now this is kind of comical to me. Look what the next verse says. The Lord appeared to him and said, don't go to Egypt. Everybody wanted to go to Egypt. That was probably a prosperous place. And that was kind of a mainstay of all the religiosity that they had. So he said, hey, don't go to Egypt. I don't want you to do this thing. By the way, Isaac did the exact same thing that that Abraham did. Because she called his wife my sister as well. And so that sin just kind of kept resulting. That wasn't the only place. You go to Genesis chapter 41 and 42, story of Joseph. And the story of Joseph, how did they actually find that he had become second in command in Egypt? Same thing, is that he sent all his sons, his 11 sons at that time, go to Egypt to buy grain because we don't have anything here. What's the point of the entire story about why famine? Because they started to run rather than to trust God to prepare and provide and provision all their needs. First thing they did, let's run. Second thing is what we do sometimes. Don't we try to give God a break? You ever been there? I'm going to give God a break today. He's busy running the universe. I'm gonna make this decision. I got this. Boy, no good can ever come out of that, can it? And that's what they did. And look at all the sins that they actually followed. And by the way, that's also not the worst famine that's about to hit. Want to do a little quick Bible drill? Find the book of Amos. Ooh, that's a fun one. Amos, Genesis, Exodus, Amos. Not really. I cheated. I've got it marked right here because it would take me forever to find the book of Amos. Because here's the thing about it. When we hit a famine and hit this time, we understand that it's for a provision. It's for something that's about to happen for our good. But you know what's going to happen one day? This is prophetic. If you find the book of Amos, you can read along. I'm going to read it to you. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. And this has not happened quite yet, I don't believe. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I shall send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. Are we there today? I would say that's pretty prophetic. So I'm not going to take away the bread and the harvest and to send a plague that way. What I'm going to do is that you're not going to hear the words of the Lord anymore. And what's going to happen in that? In that day, the beautiful women, the young men will faint from thirst because we want to hear the word of the Lord. I pray that that's what we want to do today. But at the same time, what we try to do is we run. We try to fix everything. We want everything to be what we want and how we want it. Say, God, let me help you out. Couple quotes here. One of us from a guy named Warren Wiersbe, very famous commentary writer. A little bit lengthy, but here's what he says. When trouble comes to our lives, We can do one of three things. We can endure it, we can escape it, or we can enlist it. If we only endure the trials become our master. And we have a tendency to be back out and be bitter. But if we try to escape our trials, then we will probably miss the purposes God wants to achieve in our lives. But if we learn to enlist our trials, they will become our servants instead of our masters and work for us. And God works all things together for our good and His glory. I believe we can cross-reference Romans 8:28 with that, correct? All things will work out in accordance. Back during World War II, there's a famous Austrian psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a very widely known, well-known doctor of the time. He's also a Jew. And so he was arrested and spent most of World War II in the concentration camp. They broke him. He was not bitter. He didn't come out of that way. Lost everything, including all of his family that died that time. He died in 1997. He wrote these words before he died. He said, "Everything can be taken from a man. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, to choose our attitude in any given set of circumstances." The great English theologian evangelist Charles Spurgeon once said, "Better poverty with the people of God than plenty outside the land of promise." Better serve and suffer with the people of God than to prosper with those that are not. Because one day we're going to have to stand before a just and a mighty God. And what is our reaction going to be? How did we react to these struggles that we had? They did not act very well. So they go to a place called Moab. Now, if you look on your concordance or look at where Moab is, it's not very far. It's like that far from Bethlehem. It took about 60 miles to get there. But they journeyed out of there. "I'm going to try to find land." We are not to do that. So the first thing that Elimelech did, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to go." Faithfulness question. Of everything that people did, we question what we're about to do. So that wasn't the end of it. And it turns out, it seems like that what Elimelech did was he traded one famine for three funerals. One famine for three funerals. Because look what happened. Is this a consequence of sin? I believe we could see it that way, yes. And so what he did was he took his family to a place they should not have been. They went to a region that they should not have been in. Rather than trusting in the providence of God, he wanted to trust in the providence of what he thought he knew. And that's the first lesson that we get to a lot of times. It's like, we should not do that, but trust and stay where God is. And so the first thing, a limit like that. Now, what do we know about that culture? If the man dies, what happens? The woman is not left with much, right? You couldn't inherit property, probably. They're in a foreign land. I'm taking you down to a foreign land. I'm taking you out of what we know and everything about it. And we are going to the unknown. We are foreigners here. I don't know how long they were before Elimelech died, but he did. And then Naomi was left with her two sons. But that wasn't the end of it. Look at verse 4. What did they do? They married, first thing. Now, you're thinking, well, that's not such a bad thing, right? Maybe it was. Because I want you to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. So the first thing when he disobeyed was that he left his family in a very dire, precarious position. And that's what sin does. That's what the consequences are that happen. Right? And so he left, but still had a little bit of well water there, still had a place to get them a vocation. But we go way back before the judges and everything that happened. You remember what God told Israel to do? First of all, he said, destroy everything, right? That's southern Galilee there, thing. Destroy everything. Why? Because you don't want to be permissive to what's happened. But God also said this. If you found Deuteronomy chapter 7, look what it says. "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." Why? Why would God say that? Verse 4. "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." destroy everything, do not intermarry, do not enter covenants. And the first thing they did when Joshua got there was to make a covenant with a certain group that came and asked for grace and mercy. First thing. And so they were not in accordance with what God said. And 1,000 years later in the story of Ruth, they're still not there. And so he said, don't intermarry. So the second problem we have, not only Elimelech died, second problem was that they married Moabite wives. Now, what was Moab? Moab was a godless, heathen area that did not know God. They were descendants of Lot. You can read that story a little bit in the book of Genesis about how the Moabites got around. But they had no love for the Jews. And so it just behooves us, you know, question, why would he do that? Why would he take them and then put them in that situation? Because he tried to figure out everything rather than relying on the providence of God. The third problem was what? In verse 5, they did what? They died. Wow. Now we've got some issues. Because you have the three women that are together that have no social standing in the time, that have no social rights at the time, in a foreign land serving foreign gods with two foreign women there. So what does Naomi do? She decides to try to get them out of that. Now there are serious issues of survival and what's going to happen. And as we continue reading on what's happening, that was the faithfulness questioned. So Elimelech said, let me deal with this. Let me get us out of this. Let me find out the best way to do this. Naomi, I still believe, was faithful, because when we read on in verse 6, look what happens. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed in verse 7 from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now we stop right there and we find out, well, at least she's trying to do right. At least she's trying to get back on that path. And that's what we find sometimes. How do we get back on the path? If we've been going down the wrong way for so long, has someone told us? Have we heard it in the Word of God? What gets us turned around? And by the way, that word is what? Repent. What does the word repent mean? To turn. 180. Not really big on geometry or anything like that, but I do know this. You're going this way, a 180 is what? When you go in the other way, right? Totally going the other way. Don't go against, you know, and you may be going against the flow of traffic. Don't really try this afternoon, but you're going one way. You don't want to take that U-E, which we're from New Orleans, by the way. If you've ever been there, you take U-turns all the time because you can't take a left turn. A left turn is three rights. Anyway, that's another story. But yeah, so you got to do U-turns all the time. That's my theological example right there. And so that's what they did. So Naomi said this, let's go back. Let's go back. I don't know what's back there for us, but let's go. So who went? Naomi, Orpah, Ruth. Now here's kind of an interesting part of this story when you kind of read through it. They started the journey with her. That's pretty good. So their faithfulness must not have been questioned at that time. But then what happened as we read it? And the second point that I want to make, and start in verse 8, not only do we have faithfulness questioned, but we have faithfulness revealed. Faithfulness revealed. And Naomi said, and first it's Naomi, and she said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And at first they said in verse 10, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. Verse 11, Naomi responds, return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said that I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Because that was the custom of the day. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Boy, is that a point or what? Because sometimes we feel like that, isn't it? And it's like, where is God's faithfulness? We still expect God's faithfulness even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. We still expect things to happen. So the first thing is, the first revealing is Naomi. Now, do you think Naomi did want them to go with her? Why wouldn't she? And so she's telling them, look, go back to where you were. Maybe they can do something different. Maybe they can have something for you there. You can go back to your house, your parents, and then we can find out what you've got to do. I've got to go. I know where I've got to go. I'm all alone. We've probably been there too. I'm all alone. Faithfulness is not going to be there, so I want you to be there. Now, we see a little bit of a different dynamic, don't we, between Orpah and Ruth. Let's read on. So it says this. Flip the page. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and her gods return after your sister-in-law. So Orpah did what? She made a choice. What was she going back to? Idolatry? Heathen ways? And so don't you see a difference? And doesn't Orpah and Ruth, kind of one of the subplots that we see, doesn't that look like today? As one is going to choose to follow and one is not. You know, another visual, poignant visual that we get on that, I always think about, what about the crucifixion? Because you got two thieves on either one side of Jesus. One believed and one didn't. We see that today. That is a point of the cross. That is a point of the gospel. And we see that all over today. So, church, we have a choice to make. But not only our faithfulness, but first of all, we got to understand who we're going to be stay faithful to. So she said, you know what? I think it's better to go back. I think that my life will be more fulfilled going back. I'll weep one more time, but I'm going to go back to what I know is true, where I know safety is, where I know my comfort zone is. Ooh, getting out of that comfort zone. Wow, you're done that. And God wants us to do that because sometimes he has to afflict the comfortable. And I believe that we get that way too. We get comfortable in what's going on and what's being said, and all of a sudden, well, that don't pertain to me. Orpah made a choice, but so did Ruth. So Naomi was faithful. What did she say? Naomi said, look, y'all go back. I've got to go on. I know where I've got to go. I don't know what's going to happen because the Lord has gone forth against me. But then we get to the main verse, I believe, in this entire drama, verse 16. Because this is a verse that each and every one of us must articulate in some way today. And it's been done before throughout Scripture. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And get this, your God, my God. Now, once you notice the difference, you probably, y'all are very smarter than me from here back, all right? Y'all seen this. Now, when Naomi said, you go back to your people and go back to your God, what did that God look like? Little g. Little g, right? Got me? All right? Now, look at verse 16. This is cool. And then he said, your God, big G. So what does that mean? Hey, I know the true God. I don't know what it's all about, but I'm going to go. I believe at that time that she made that decision, she was saved. Now, the other question comes up sometimes. How were people saved in the Old Testament as opposed to today? Same way they are. Same way. Even though Jesus had not gone to the cross and become our ultimate sacrifice, what does the book of Hebrews say about Abraham? He was justified by his what? Faith. By his faith. You are justified by your faith. It's like, how much do we have? We got to find that out. Now, is this the only place in Scripture where people had to give a choice? Remember Joshua? Remember what he said in a very famous saying? His last quotes, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If it's the God of Egypt, go serve them. But if it's the God that we're following, serve him. As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Remember that story about Elijah on Mount Carmel? You know what he says there in the book of Kings 18? He says this. It says, how long, O Israel, will you hesitate between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. But if Jehovah is God, follow him. By the way, God does not like spiritual fence sitters, right? You got to be for him or against him. That's what the Bible says. There is no right or wrong, a gray area with God. He rather you be what? Hot or cold. That's what the book of Revelation says. And so she went back to her pagan religion. We don't hear of her again. And we won't hear of Orpah again. But Ruth had a choice to make. And she says, you know what? I don't know where we're going. I have never been here before. But if you're going, I'm going to follow. Now think about this for just a second. How do you think she learned about Jehovah? How do you think she learned about the big G God, the true God? From Naomi. That's right. Another aspect of a spiritual, godly mother. Because what she was doing is instilling it in her daughter-in-law, even for this time, that they had to make a choice. And she had to make a choice. I will go where you go. I will lodge where you lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Verse 17, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Well, that's a whole new definition of to death do us part, right? We've heard that before somewhere, I think, a lot of times. And it was articulated here. Hey, we're going to die. That's the only thing that's going to separate us. But then we understand also that Naomi is grateful for that, but she's also bitter. How do we know she's bitter? Because she wants to change her name to what? Bitter. That's right. Although in the Hebrew, it's Mara. M-A-R-A. And that word means bitter. For the Lord has dealt tragically with me. The Almighty has afflicted me. And so when we get to Ruth chapter 1, it doesn't really do well for us if we leave the story there. Because they're going back to an unknown land. We get to the land of promise. And isn't it a sad thing? Because Orpah had an opportunity not only to live for the here and now, but to live for the hereafter. And she didn't do it. There are so many people out there. You know, I don't want to be like, well, I want to be like Moses sometimes. But there's one thing I don't want to be like Moses in one regard. You know what he got to do? Moses got to see the promised land, but he did not get to enter the promised land. That's sad. That's a sad indictment of where we are today. It's our job to try to get there. So thanks to a godly mother, thanks to someone that had a mother's heart, thanks to the faithfulness revealed at that time, then Ruth was going to go there. She didn't know what was going to happen. Now, we do, because we can read the end of the story. You ever been in a bookstore, you picked up a book, and you read the last chapter? It's like, I don't have to buy it now. I read what happened. Right? We know what happens. We get to the end. And so the third thing, when we get to the ultimate dedication about what they did, as we know that Ruth turned out well, as we know that one thing, by the way, the big theological stance we get out of the book of Ruth is something called the kinsman redeemer. So there's a guy named Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth, took Naomi into her house. They had a son. And so the third one, if we go jump back to chapter 4, the last chapter, all right, we're going to read what happened after that. We get not only faithfulness question, chapter 1 was not a good one, everybody died. And then we get to the point where someone's going to be born. And then we get faithfulness revealed. And then the third thing, faithfulness rewarded. Faithfulness rewarded. Look at with me in chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and she conceived, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Go back to chapter 1. She wanted to change her name to Bitter. She wanted to live that way. I'm bitter. Who are you? That's bitter walking down the road. Again, never noticed anybody like that? Again, I would say, don't look around. We always do that. Had no preacher friend. Sometimes it's like, we do not want to walk around as Christians, look like we've been weaned on pickle juice. Yeah, pickle juice. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Pickle juice, yeah. Oh, weaned on pickle juice. You're raised on pickle juice. And persimmons. Yeah, persimmon. Yeah, they're kind of bitter too, right? Icky. Some are. He said, you don't want to be raised like that. But sometimes we as Christians look like that. And so for this time, Naomi had faith. What's the first thing she did to show faith? I'm going back to my people. I'm going back to my God. Church, that's the first thing that we have to understand about our term of reconciliation, was that we have to get back to God. We have to get to that place where the later days is better than our first. Where's that found? Turn with me to the book of Job. Boy, did Job go through some stuff. Oh, other sermon series. But because of his faithfulness, I want you to read a passage. It's in Job chapter 42, verse 12. First couple words. You know what it says? The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Why is that? The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. My crack research staff put that up there. There you go. So you can, yeah, that's up there too. Yeah, he got double what he had. Why? Remember at the beginning, he was bitter somewhat, but he never did what? What was the advice of his friends? Of his wife, curse God and die. Why do you want to live like this? You ever been there? Wow. I mean, all these things have happened, but all these things have happened for a reason. Romans 8:28, all things worked out. And God will work things all out for his glory and for our benefit. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plan that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Not to harm you. And even though we have to go through harm, God does not want us to be hindered from that harm. He wants us to help us from that harm. 1 Corinthians, it says, God will not lead us into a temptation that we cannot endure or that we cannot get out of. God will take us to that place. But it takes kind of what Isaiah talked about. And he said one time that those that wait on the Lord will do what? Renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. And they will walk and not faint. Well, that's a favorite one, isn't it? And don't you cling to promises like that in your life? Don't you cling to people who have that promise in their life? Don't we want to be a people, a covenant people of God that shows that in their life? Don't we want to be like that? Don't we want to be like Ruth that said that? And then what she said and what she did, how was this rewarded? Because the line of Ruth still goes on. If you read through that, there's a lot of interesting names there. We'll try to pronounce a few of them, but we're not going to finish there. We're going to finish in Matthew chapter 1. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Last place. How was her faithfulness rewarded? She had had a son. She took away the bitterness, took away the malice that people have. Matthew chapter 1, first gospel. And in Matthew, remember now, Matthew was written to the Jews. And if he written to the Jews, the first thing that he had to understand was that Jesus had Jewish descent. Jesus was a Jew. And so we have to understand that, and he tried to get them to understand that too 2,000 years ago. But when it goes through a genealogy, look here. Abraham, verse 2, was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, Zerah, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. I had to slow down on that one. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. Wow. Now, one thing I want you to notice in the genealogy of Jesus, it's mostly men. However, when you look through it, there are five women listed. Very unusual for that to happen. Because the son that they were given was Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. So Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. King David was a precursor to Jesus Christ. Tamar, if you look through there, these are the women listed. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Now, you know what you can do with all those in there? You can look up their stories. And they are not very good to a point. Because God took a lot of unfaithfulness in the lives, and he took a lot of sin, both by them and what happened to them, to create what we know now as the line of Jesus Christ. God took an imperfect person to do a perfect work. And you know, today that's what he's trying to do to us as well. But the thing is, do we expect faithfulness from God without being faithful to God? I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. How good are we going to do? Do we have faithfulness question? Are we going to reveal our faithfulness? And yes, the answer to that last question, faithfulness will be rewarded. Ruth, when you look at that story of the kinsman redeemer, there are so many things that are happening, so many things that are going on, is that Jesus relates to his church the exact same way. He wants us to be faithful, and that's what's going to be rewarded. Praises go up, faithfulness comes down, right? We often hear that in our lives. And that faithfulness that she showed was so unlike the times. And I think today, so many people are afraid to go against the grain. They're afraid to swim upstream. They're afraid to make that U-turn. Because the thing is, you know, what are people going to think? What are they going to do? Are we going to take a stand? Got to talk to the seniors in chapel this week. My message the last 2 years has actually been from 1 Kings 18. Because one day, church, one day, I don't care where you are in age, I don't care where you are in spiritual mobility, one day you're going to have to take a stand. You will have to take a stand. Now, I think people are standing for all kinds of things today. I'm not saying they're biblical, because a lot of them aren't. But we have got to understand what the Bible says, and if we got to stay firm, and again, stay firm, stand fast, even if we're standing alone, because that's what God expects. Ruth made a choice. Orpah went back to comfort. Orpah went back to the lifestyle she knew and appreciated and people that were going to comfort her, but we don't hear from her again. Ruth made a different choice. And I think that's where we are today. We've got to make that choice, that faithfulness that we see from Naomi, from a mother's heart. We're going to sing a song of invitation here as we close out, as Brother Bobby comes forward. And that is the plea. That is where we are. And we understand that we can't be faithful unless we are saved, unless we are there. Now, again, we see congregations all the time of different level, different people, different things that are happening. But there may be a time when you have not made a public profession of faith. And that's what the Bible says. Profess with your mouth that Lord is Christ and that he raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Second thing is, maybe there are some here that have not followed in believers' baptism. Pastor asks that all the time. It's been a while since we've been able to stir the baptismal waters. And I think that should be happening a lot simply because that's the next step of faith. That doesn't save you, but what that does, it shows you that you are, I believe. That is an outward indication of an inward desire, is what baptism is. And so, where are we going? Which area are we going? We're thankful for stories like Ruth. Thankful for Naomi, because she showed us how to reveal our faithfulness. Let me pray with you, then we're going to stand and be dismissed with songs of invitation. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us today. We thank you for the words of Ruth. We thank you that they're written over 3,000 years ago, maybe 1,000 years before Christ even entered the world. But you had a plan. We know that we're going to fit in your plan some way. And sometimes we don't figure out how that happens. We need to get there. Sometimes you show us the destination without showing us the way. Sometimes you'll show us the way without showing us the destination. But Father, we all understand that faithfulness is something that we have to have. We can have faith, but we may not be faithful. And so, Father, my prayer for the church today is that we get back grounded to where we need to be in that faithfulness, Father, that you will be faithful to us even when we're not faithful to you. There's never been a time when you have not reached down your hand to reconcile us. There's never been a time when you have turned your back on anything that we did. So you forget our trespasses as far as the east is from the west, that you forget our sin. So, Father, we pray that we get down on our knees, because the revival is certainly needed. You know, if not now, when? If not who? Who's going to do it? Why not us? Father, we need a revival in this land. As we finish out our service today, we thank you for the words of Ruth, and may we always mail them to our heart. Be with the rest of this time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.